okay, I lost my iPad. So for the first time in several years, I'm on paper. So it's a bit of a retro. I'm going to put a slide up and ask you, I wonder if anyone knows this place. Anyone know, next one? Anyone know that place? Anyone identify that place? Anyone been there? That's my hometown, Katoomba. So we lived with World Heritage Area as far as your eyes could see. About 10 years ago, I had a chance on Christmas Day to fly back to Katoomba. You know, fares were cheap, so we went on Christmas Day. And one of the things about Katoomba when I was young, I spent a lot of time at the golf club. I spent a lot of time playing golf as a teenager. That's probably where I spent or misspent my early years, at Katoomba Golf Club. I played it thousands of times, so Katoomba and golf were a big part of my life. And one of the features at Katoomba Golf Club, if you have a look here, this is what it looks like. It's, you know, it's in the mountains, so you get a lot of rain, and so the grass is notoriously green the whole year round. And so you look forward to going back to this place, and there's all this luscious grass. You think, this is amazing. This is a wonderful place to play golf. And I'm going home thinking about this green oasis. And instead, I saw this. This is the, go to the next one. This is the 18th green at Katoomba Golf Club now. I know, devastating. I'm still in trauma over that. You can't play golf there anymore. The club has gone broke. So it's gone from this lush place to this dry and barren place, and there's all these weeds growing. Here's the difference side by side. So you've got what you expect and you've got what you get. You expect this lush thing and you end up with this dry, barren place. I reflected on this experience and I realized life can be like that. That can be a bit of a parable of our lives. You expect flourishing, or you hope for flourishing, and sometimes you realize things are dry. You realize that there's a bit of a wasteland going on in your life, at least at times. So reflect on this. Our spiritual lives are like this as well. I wonder if you can look back and you can think about times in your life where everything was lush and flourishing. Things were great. Everything was good. Your spiritual life, your heart was open. There was no unforgiveness. There was just a great time where things, you were free. And then maybe some other times. And the other times, it's like the weeds have started to grow. It's a time of barrenness. Maybe there are some problems. You haven't been able to get through them. And all of a sudden, you're in this space, which is quite different than the flourishing space. You're in this barren space. Things are dead. Weeds are growing. And I think that's symbolic of our lives, at least at times, our spiritual lives. It's like a relationship with God. Sometimes, and for some people, I know that those green times were a long time ago. Oftentimes when you first come to faith, it's like that. Things are amazing. And then all of a sudden, it just changes. And maybe times recently for you, there's been some dry patches. Maybe there's some weeds growing. I want to talk about a time in the life of King David when things were just like that. The nation had become dry and barren. Wasn't always like that, but it became like that. David becomes king, and the first thing he does as king is have a party. You've got to have the party, right? So he has the party, big party. The second thing he does as king, he starts his agenda. This is what I'm going to do as the new king. And at the top of that agenda, what we're going to talk about is what David does as the first thing on his agenda as king. So let's go. This is a reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. That's David's first thing as king. Let's think about this ark. Now, where do you know the ark from? Most people know it from Raiders of the Lost Ark, Harrison Ford. You know, it's sitting in a box in a US warehouse. That's the ark. That's probably, it's not there, but that is the ark we're talking about, not the boat. Inside the ark were the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, the ones that weren't broken. the replacement version. There was a jar of manna that God provided for the people. There was a rod that had budded, Aaron's rod, to show who God had chosen as leader. But the ark had a somewhat difficult journey. God told Moses, construct the ark, make it the center of the life of Israel. On the top of the ark, there were these two cherubim. You see those two angels. And in between them was what was called the mercy seat. This is where God would speak to Moses, and he'd speak the law from there. That's where Moses kind of dictated the law. It was also the place when they had the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The priest would take the blood of the animal and place it right there on the mercy seat. That's the place that forgiveness happened in the Old Testament system. You'd have to go to the ark, bring the blood. Forgiveness was given in that place on top of the ark. Israel put it before them. It would sort of lead them into battle. They went round seven times to go to Jericho. It went through the Jordan River. It was the first thing through. So it was the thing that was central to their life and right at the forefront of them as a nation. It had accompanied them all these times on their journeys. It represented the presence of God. The ark represented the presence of God. But the ark was captured. The Philistines had captured the ark, and it stayed in Philistine territory for 7 months. Then it came back to Israel. And it's important to know, when it came back, it didn't come back to the center. It didn't come back to Jerusalem. It came back to a place called Kiriath Jearim. So the ark came back so far. And for almost 100 years, they were content to allow the ark to sit on the edge of the nation and not bring it to the center. But when David becomes king, his first act after party, let's bring the ark, which is on the edge of things. The presence of God is out here somewhere. Let's bring it to the center. Let's put it where it belongs. Let's bring God back to the center of the nation. It's a bit like, you know, we might say, you know, a king's got to have a ceremony, a crowning. We might say, well, you've got to have a crown. Where's the crown? They're in the ceremony. Where's the crown? Oh, we left it down at the railway station. Or something like that with the airport. They'd forgotten, they'd neglected the most important thing in their worship life. So the ark has been neglected. It's not at the center. They probably didn't feel like they needed the ark because they could do quite okay by themselves. So they leave the ark on the edge of things. But the nation is dry, weeds are beginning to grow, and things aren't right spiritually. But David realizes this. He sees the situation. He says, I'm not happy with barrenness. I'm not happy with weeds growing in myself and the nation. So he says, you know, we need to go and get the ark from the edge of things and bring it back to the center. A whole generation of people had grown up without the ark being in the center of the nation. They kind of almost forgotten about it. But it's not just David. You know, you can have a great leader, have a good idea, but you really need a groundswell. You need other people. When God does something, he does something in the lives of many people. Something's happening in the community, not just the king. The time is ripe for change to happen in the whole community. So let's have a look at the next text. So the first verse, this is the same verse, I'll go verse at a time. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with every leader. So the first thing he does, let's go and check out the generals and the leaders and see what are the leaders saying? What's the vibe? What are they feeling about where God is at in relation to the nation? And it turns out they're feeling the same. Let's go to the next one. And David said to the assembly of Israel, so now this is the people. He's checked out with the leaders, and now he's checking out with the people. If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as the priests and the Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. So he's checking, he's saying, let's go out there and check it out with all the people. It's like, let's do a big survey. Let's find out where the spiritual temperature of the nation is. He realizes he can't do it alone as king. He can't do it just with the leaders. What's happening in the lives of people? Is there the same desire? Have they realized that God has not been at the center? So he gathers the people together. And then he presents his proposal. Verse 3 is the proposal. So let's have a look at the next one. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. And not just the days of Saul, but quite a while before that as well. That's the proposal. David stands up and said, guys, it's time. We've lived with God at the edge of things for long enough. It's time to make him central again. We've been suffering because God has not been at the center. Let's get God back at the center of our lives and of our nation. And what happens? The last one. And the assembly, all the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. The groundswell had happened. People were convinced, we don't want God on the edge anymore. We want him at the center. Now, I get asked by people, you probably do, did you grow up as a Christian? I did. My parents were Anglican. I think that counts. I went to Sunday school in Katoomba as a kid, and I remember saying my prayers every night. I was quite interested in the Bible, quite interested in God. And then the teenage years hit. And while I continued in those years to believe in God, I didn't really follow him or seek him in that time. There were other things. There was golf. There was other sports. There was this thing, the female of the species. I tried to figure that out. I've given up that quest. And there was a time when my relationship with God was neglected. It existed, but it was neglected. It wasn't that I didn't know God, but he certainly was not at the center of my life. Weeds were growing. There was barrenness in that time. I've come to realize you can know God. You can know about God. You can know God. But there can be times in life when God is far from the center of your life, even if you do know God. So I grew up as a Christian, but my teenage years, it had drifted. God didn't mean that much. He wasn't at the center. I was distracted. And my soul had become barren and the weeds were starting to grow. So I came to Perth. That was 34 years ago. Got on a bus, headed for Perth. God was not at the center of my life and the weeds were growing. I really needed to have God back at the center. Came to Perth. That mean I was able to leave behind some negative influences from where I was from. Got involved in a church. It was a church with all sorts of problems and issues. But there was something about the church where God was at the center. People really wanted to worship God. They really wanted to put God first, even though it wasn't flash or slick or anything like that. So I could begin to focus again on God, and God changed things. I realized there was a plan. God has a plan for my life. He's got a plan for all of our lives. And that when he's at the center, that plan starts to roll out. It starts to go forward. So it began to stir this new hope. A process of change began. One by one, God pulled up the weeds. He started to water the ground. Now, that's 30 years ago. I can't pretend that everything over those 30 years has been always, you know, great and there's been no more weeds or anything like that. But it did change something for me where I had a new vision that God could be at the center. I didn't have to live like I lived in the past. I wonder what it's like for you. I wonder if you can look back and you can say, I know there's times when God was not central, where I was doing my own thing. I know there's times when I'd left the path that I knew he wanted me to walk, either through fear, just distraction, all sorts of stuff like that. And you know there's weeds, you know there's barrenness, you feel it, it's there. There's not that freedom and peace that you would have. Maybe that's now, maybe there's parts of your life like that now. I think it's on God's heart, the time of Saul, the time when God is at the edge, that doesn't have to last forever. It can finish any time we want it to finish. I think we all relegate God outside the center, to the edge. We give him second place or third place or maybe 10th place in our lives in various ways. And we experience barrenness. So why is this story in the Bible? Sure, it records something that happened. It's a historical reality, but it's more than history. It's a message. It tells us about the proximity of God in our lives and what that looks like, what it results in. Just as David back then recognized God has not been at the center and we've been struggling because of it, we can actually start the process of bringing him back to the center. And that's what David does. Let's do it. Let's check out with everyone. There's a groundswell in the people. That can change the reality and make God central. I think it's on God's heart for every individual, for every family, for every church, and even for every nation. God, if he's out there, he can be brought back to the center. And things change when that occurs. So David said, let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. So it's not just for the king, not just for the generals. It's all the people together, not just a great pastor or a leadership team or people in the church who volunteer well. It's everybody, a people with God at the center. The possibilities are amazing. So this is an Old Testament story. But, you know, in the New Testament, Old Testament stories teach us things about how we relate to God that Jesus reveals to us in the New Testament. So here's the New Testament reality. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's essentially the same message. Put the kingdom first. Seek him and his kingdom. Put that at the center. All the other things start to work themselves out. Now, an Old Testament story, but there's a relevance for us today. God is willing. He's ready for us. Whenever we want to take the turn and bring him back to the center, he's ready to receive us there. Once the condition is met, we seek first the kingdom, put Jesus first. God starts to take care of all the other things. Now, in AD 100 to 170, let's have a look at the next one. There was an astronomer. His name was, Ptolemy. Now, he presented a theory that the Earth is at the center of the universe. You might know that theory well. Some people still believe it. So he presents this theory, and everybody believed this. You know, explains the idea. Okay, the Earth's at the center. The sun rises and sets. That makes sense. Everything goes around. That absolutely makes sense. Until you realize that as the planet, you watch the planets enough, and they begin to do these spirals. They go back on themselves. So it explains the basic reality of what we observe, but it doesn't, when you look further, it doesn't explain the whole. So they got the telescope later on and they started to work out what's going on here. And then a guy called Copernicus, he put forward the idea that it's not the Earth at the center at all, that the sun was at the center and the Earth revolves around the sun. When he put that back into the observations, all of a sudden it made sense why the planets would go like this. Because the Earth, we're watching from an Earth which is revolving and the planets are also revolving. It made sense of the data. It wasn't the total theory, but it certainly put things in place from what the old theory was. Put the sun in the center and all of a sudden things begin to make sense. Now here's a picture of our galaxy. Now, it's not a picture because no one was out there, right? Like, it's an artist's reconstruction. 200 billion stars in the Milky Way, about. That's a lot. Now, it turns out the Milky Way has a center. In fact, every galaxy has a center. Can you imagine how massive, how much gravitational power, how much gravitas the center of the Milky Way must have in order to keep the 200 billion stars in the orbit that they're in? They all orbit around the center. At the center is a black hole. In fact, all galaxies have a black hole at the center, and that the mass of the one called Sagittarius A, which is at the center of the Milky Way, is 4.1 million times that of the sun. So you've got this massive gravitational power. Everything's revolving around this gravitational reality of 4.1 million times that of our sun. If it was smaller, if it didn't have this gravity, the stars would spin off into space. It wouldn't be able to hold together. You need an adequate center. You need a mass which is large enough to hold everything in place. Let's think about human life. If I'm at the center of my life, I'm the thing that holds my life together. I'm at the center. I've got everything. There's my life. There's my wife and my family and my job. And I've got to keep all this together. I'm the power that holds it together. That's quite, takes a lot of energy. It's quite exhausting to get all this stuff. You know, I'm in control of my own life. I'm at the center. What if there could be a different center? And what if this center is so powerful, it's so massive that all the areas of my life, my job, my family, my health, and all of that stuff could actually start to orbit a center which is larger than me. And I don't have to anymore keep things under control. I'm not having to hold it all together. Something else or somebody else holds it all together. What if my job in this life is to find the center and begin to orbit around that center? Not to be the center, but to find the center. What could this center be? Satisfaction in life is not an adequate center. Your job is not an adequate center. Your family even is not an adequate center. Church is not an adequate center. There's only one adequate center. It's God Himself. God is the source of all light, all power. He created all things. All things exist by His power. All goodness and all beauty, it all comes from God. He is the center. He is the gravitational power for the whole universe. And if God is at the center, His massive power, His glory, His provision, I can revolve. I fall into an orbit around that center. I'm absorbing the energy and the power that comes from Him rather than having to make it all happen myself. It opens up new possibilities. I can relax. I can start orbiting. I don't have to fix everything. I don't have to have everything in control. I can start to trust that somebody is in control. And when we find in the Bible, we read the story about this God who guides His people, who provides for His people, and then in Jesus, provides salvation for the whole world. That He is at the center. In the time of Saul, Israel lived with God on the edge. They didn't think it was important enough to bring the ark back to the center. They left it there for 100 years. And things became barren and dry. Let's go back to the golf course. That's quite a contrast. God is the only adequate center. When David becomes king, he knows that. He says, look, we're struggling because God is here. He's out here. If we bring God back, the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, that's David's best alternative. His best bet to make God central is put God back in the place where He belongs. That's how he did it with the Ark. We don't have the Ark. We have Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament, New Testament says He is the Ark. He is the place of sacrifice. He is the high priest. He's all of those things. All the purposes of the Ark are summed up in Him and what He's done for us. I wonder, could we agree? Let's put the time of Saul behind us. Let's put the time when God is at the center. We don't really care. We don't give much time, much thought to where God is. He's kind of there, but He's on the edge of things. Let's instead recognize His power and His glory. And Him as the ability to what? He's the one who holds our lives together. We can't do it ourselves. We're not meant to. God never meant us to be independent. He's always wanted us in relationship and connection. We can let go of our idols. We can let go of our addictions. We can let go of all those things that we think we need. Instead, there is only one we need, one who is the bread of life, the one who is the water of life, who promises all these things, eternity. Let the time of David begin. We surrender control, past, present, and future. We put it in His hands. Let's get God back at the center. The promise, if we do this, if we put God at the center, put Jesus and His kingdom first, He will bring the order that we're looking for. He will bring the peace that we're looking for. He will bring the meaning and purpose that we're looking for. He's done that all through history. He did that for the people we read about in the Gospels, and He's promised, I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to be with you right until the end of the age. I wonder if that's a step in your heart. You realize God is a little bit out there, and it's time to put Him back at the center. Let's pray. Lord, in those ways in which we've held You on the edge, or even forgotten that you're there. We've been independent and we tried to figure it all out ourselves. Lord, I pray the wonder of who you are, the God who made all things, the God who has all power, all light, all goodness, whose character is loving and merciful and graceful, who wants to provide for us in every way. Thank you, Lord. I pray you will help us see, how do we do this? How do we bring you to the center? We want to give ourselves to you. Lord, as we read your word, speak to us. As we pray, I pray, Lord, our needs, we give them to you. We can't figure it out ourselves. But you are adequate. You are awesome. Help us put our trust in you. I pray, Lord, in our lives, whatever it is, our family, our work, all our situations, be at the center again. Lead us to that place that we might receive that promise that all things will be taken care of. All these things will be given unto us. And Lord, you are able to do that. Thank you for your blessing. Lord, lead us and guide us as a community, as individuals. We pray for our nation as well and our world. One day we know that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Until then, Lord, we want to do that in our lives. Guide us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to stay around. We have some Tong Yuan, Chinese rice balls. It's a, kind of a welcome from some of Albany's family, some of the Chinese people in the church. We want to celebrate. We want to welcome people. If there's someone around you that you don't know, turn to them and say, Huan Yin Hui Jia. No, just say welcome or something like that. And God bless you as you seek to serve him and go into this world. With him at the center, life can be different. Bless you. Amen.